Lord, for your word. Today, as I hear the word, my faith will be energized. I confess, I'll not only hear it, I'll also do it. Because I hear it and I do it, my life won't stay the same. Thank you, Lord, for your life-changing, ever-living, miracle-working word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You know, last week, if you want to, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 19. But last week, we celebrated, of course, the resurrection, remembering from the scriptures, the writings of the Apostle Paul, where that he said that Christ dying for all of our sins, being placed in a tomb, and then raising again on the third day was, in essence, the gospel. Remember, that's what he said. It was, that is a summary statement of the gospel to us. Today, I want to read a scripture that is actually chronologically before the resurrection of the Lord, but it teaches just a short lesson that I just feel like God dropped in my heart to share with you today. And I believe that we can really learn something for everyday living from this passage. This passage of scripture. So here we are. We're in John chapter 19, and of course, the setting is that Jesus has just given his life, and I'd emphasize the word given because nobody took it, and now he's died on the cross, and the scripture records that this happened. John 19, beginning in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and he took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and they wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein there was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand, or the sepulcher was very, very, very close. So notice with me here, after all said and all is done, Jesus has just suffered this horrific death on the cross. He was nailed to a tree. He bore in himself the sins, the weight of the sin of every man before, now, and forever. He gives up his spirit. He said, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And there's a soldier that comes by, and to make sure that he's dead, he thrusts the spear up through his side, through the cavity of his chest, his heart and lungs. The Bible says that blood and water begin to run out, and just to make sure that he had passed. And after that happened, all four of the Gospels records this story. All four of them records that there was this man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea that shows up. This guy, he goes to Pilate and he asks that he be given the body of Jesus for burial. The different Gospels say it a different way. One says that he begged for the body. Another says that he craved for the body. In other words, there was a very strong, emphatic insistence to Pilate made by Joseph of Arimathea for the body of Jesus. Amen. Now, as far as I can tell, this is the very first time that there's any reference to Joseph of Arimathea found in the scripture. Everything's already over. You know, Jesus has been ministering for 3.5 years. He's traveled the country from the north, south, east, and west. He's covered every place. He's preached in practically every village and every hamlet, you know, and And here it is at the end of the journey, at the place of the cross, after Jesus is dead, we see this guy shows up. But the scripture, I want you to notice, the scripture says that he was a disciple of the Lord. A disciple of the Lord. Now stay with me, I've got someplace I'm going this morning. He's a disciple of the Lord. Now, a disciple of the Lord is not just thrown out very, casually in the scripture. A disciple of the Lord means that it was someone who followed Christ. He was a student. He was a pupil of the Lord, and he was a follower of Jesus Christ. All four of the Gospels say that he was a disciple of the Lord. But then it says here, his name was Joseph of Arimathea, and then it describes him, different things about him. I have to say to you that for so long, every time I would read about Joseph, I had a hang up. I would get to this part and say about Joseph of Arimathea, and then one of the Gospels says he was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Okay? But secretly for fear of the Jews. And then there's just kind of something that would just kind of go off inside me, kind of like my sanctimonious, self-righteous dander would kind of stand up. I know y'all never have that, but, I'm just trying to be honest with you. I'm a person. I'm a pastor, but I'm a person. And I would just kind of, I would just kind of make a judgment of him. I would judge him. And I would judge him in a less favorable way than I'm sure that he should have been judged. Because, that would just, a disciple, yeah, it would say that. But if that's all it was said, then I'd have been okay. Yeah, but it says, but secretly. Oh, what a terrible thing, you secretly, And I would think that in my heart, in my mind. And, what a shame. He was just one of those secret seekers or something, But then I'm thinking about this, and I'm realizing that he's referred to in all four Gospels. When you go back and you do a little study, you see in all four Gospels, if he's referred to in all four Gospels, then perhaps we need to really see what the Scriptures do say about him so we might know him better. So here we read there in John chapter 19, the Word does say that he is a disciple, was a follower of Christ. If we went to Matthew's Gospel in the 27th chapter, it refers to him also as having become a disciple. Now, it didn't say anything about him being secret or, didn't say anything about him having feared the Jews. Just said he had become a disciple. Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 15 and in verse 43 says Joseph of Arimathea, now watch this, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came, and he went in boldly unto Pilate, and he craved the body of Jesus. Honorable. Now watch how he's described here. Honorable. Honorable.
He's a man. He's a man that had,
the word is, it has to do with an outward appearance. He's a man that from, you look at this man, and what do you see? You see a man of a good reputation. An honorable man, a good reputation in all of his dealings. He was influential. He was respected. And we know that he was an extremely wealthy man. Now, it says he was an honorable counselor. And the word that is used there is like the word for a senator, which means that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the highest tribunal in the country. There was only 71 men that served on this Jewish tribunal under the Roman government. And here he was. He was one of these guys. And he served on this tribunal of the Sanhedrin. Not only that, but it says that he was a man who lived in expectancy of the coming Messiah. So he was a man of the word. He was looking for Jesus to come. Well, let's look at one more in Luke chapter 23. This is the next to the last account. And in verse 50 it says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. But that counsel, he was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, and he himself waited. He waited for the kingdom of God. So here's described as a counselor, a member of the Sanhedrin, a good man. He had this great reputation. He was distinguished. He was honorable. He was just. Now, that's I knew it. That means he was honest. He was very honest guy, He was a keeper of the law. He was a keeper of the commandments. And in verse 51, it says, Notice, he did not agree with the Sanhedrin when they voted to condemn Jesus. He stood in disagreement to the council. Now, how did he do that? We don't have that explained. Did he stand up and did he... How did he do it? I don't know. But he says that he did not agree to the council. Amen. So I'm thinking now maybe I have been a little hard on Joseph here. The scripture doesn't seem to judge him nearly as harshly as perhaps I would judge him when I would read that one little phrase, you know, a secret follower had fear of the Jews and kind of my sanctimonious attitude. And then if you think about a lot of other things here, if you think about Joseph, who's this well-known member of the Sanhedrin, and his friend, it mentioned there, his friend Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which was a man of strict law. I mean, he was the law of Moses. He served God by the law as best he could. Not only that, but Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin. Now we've got two of the 71 that is represented right here. But now if we see these guys, who they go to Pilate, what courage, what boldness to ask for Jesus' body so that they could probably take care of it. When they went to Pilate, where was the 11 real disciples at that time? You know, I mean, where were they? Not only that, I mean, let's say, where was the 70 real disciples that he had anointed and sent out to preach and to heal the sick and to cast out devils? Where were they? Let's bring it down a little bit further. Where was the 3, his closest disciples at this point when they went to Pilate and to crave the body? Peter, James, and John, where were they? You say, well, Pastor, they were hiding. Yes, that's right. They didn't want to be associated with Jesus. They didn't want anybody to, you know that they had run with him. In fact, they had pretty much become secret disciples for fear of the Jews themselves. Hello? The real disciples became this. Now, as a member of the Sanhedrin, don't you know that Joseph, he had to be well aware of the risk that he was taking. He had to be well aware of the potential loss or cost of becoming known as the one who stands up, you know, and he goes to Pilate, the leader of the Sanhedrin, who goes to Pilate, begs for the body so that he can take it down and he can properly care for the body and properly bury the body. Listen to me. My point is that this was an extreme act of courage. Here was an extreme act of faith of this man. It became in itself a witness to his views, to his beliefs, a witness to his stand having to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing secret about that at all. And right there by his side, I get it, right there by his side is a man by the name of Nicodemus. Not only did Nicodemus go with him and be involved, but Nicodemus brought a small fortune in very rare spices and linen. The word linen that is used there is not a word for just rags and clothes, but it was very expensive a cloth that he bought. He paid some money. He invested something that cost him a lot of money. All of these rare spices and this linen. And here he was right there with Joseph. So here we got one man who's paying for his burial. And they got another man who gave him a tomb, which took a rich man to have a tomb in this place. Amen. I think one of the things that is so outstanding about their act of faith, I hope you're just making some mental points here as we go along, but one of the things that to me is so outstanding is to see how that these men stepped out when they knew that there would be no one who would step out to protect them. They knew that there would be nobody who could step out and take care of them. I mean, how many times do you know? Sometimes our testimony requires such an act of faith, such an act of courage. You know what I'm saying? As far as Nicodemus and as far as Joseph knew, Jesus was dead. I mean, that was it. They didn't know about the resurrection. So as far as they knew, and they knew that there was no other, there was no other religious leaders or politicians who were going to, you know, stand up and go to bat for them. No, their lives and their reputations were now placed into the hands of God. Isn't that amazing? There's three things that the Holy Spirit just reminded me of, and I believe that He wanted me to just leave with you that you would carry away from this story today. And the first one is this, that there is times of testing for everyone. Say that with me. There are times of testing for everyone. Listen to me, my friend. There's going to be times of testing for you. There's going to be a time of testing for you. The faith and the courage of every single one of us is going to sometime, at some point in time, be put to the test. One way or another, God is going to come to know how much we love Him. One way or another, He's going to know, you know, who is it or what is it that holds the priority position in your life. And I'm going to preface it with this. You know what? You know why? You know where the test is? The test is not so God can find out something about you. How many of you know that God already knows you? The test is so that you can find out something about you. The test is going to come so that you will come to the place where you know how much you love God. Where that you know how much faith you're willing to exercise. How much you're willing to trust God. Put your life and your reputation and everything that you have into His hand. Amen. The test is going to be there to find out if we're living in fear and dominated by fear, or is faith alive inside us. And we're not afraid because we know who we are. We're not afraid because we know He's our Lord. We're not afraid because we know that He's going to take care of us. If nobody else around us takes care of us, we're going to have a test. Everybody is going to have a time of testing. Can I have an amen if you believe it? There's going to be a time of testing as to whether or not you and I honor His word above every other fact, every other philosophy, and every other source of wisdom. That point of testing. Amen. He doesn't test us with evil things. God doesn't do that. James, the first chapter, tells us in religion that He doesn't test us with evil things. He's not going to test you, you know, with wickedness. He doesn't do that. Amen. In fact, the Lord tells us that we are to pray. I wish I had time to get into that, but He prays that we are to pray. He tells us to pray that we don't enter into temptation, that we don't enter into. Now, catch what that means. Tommy, He says to pray that you don't go in the room, that you don't enter into it, that you don't go in there and partake, that it doesn't encompass you. But pray that we're delivered, that He leads us into deliverance all the time. He told us to pray. He told His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, can't you just watch and pray 1 hour? Pray that you enter not into temptation. He knew what lay ahead for them. But the hour of test is going to come. He's not going to test you with evil. He's not going to test you with sin, but the testing of your faith so that you will know where you stand, so that you will not be deceived about yourself, is going to come. And sometimes I'm telling you that test seems bigger than what we can seem to stand up under. You know, the disciples were severely, severely tested when Jesus was arrested. They were severely tested at the cross. And I was thinking about this yesterday, and I just thought, trying to put it all back together, and I thought, man, you know, Jesus knowing all things. Of course, they were so tested. You remember when Jesus pulled Peter aside to Him before the cross thing? But He pulled Peter aside one day, and He said, Peter, He says, I've been praying for you. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I've been praying for you. And I've been praying that your faith would not fail. Isn't that good? He knew what they had ahead. I've been praying your faith would not fail. And then He says, I tell you what, when you recover, go strengthen your brothers. Hallelujah. Man, I'm telling you, sometimes the tests are big. Sometimes our love is tested. You remember when Jesus, after He'd already risen from the dead. And, you know, and at times he would meet with his disciples. You remember the time that he met them on the seashore there, and he told them about, you know, throw your nets over and get to the other side. And then they came in, and so he had made them a meal, and he pulled Peter off to his side and says, Peter, you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you. Wait, Peter, do you really love me? Sure, Lord, sure. He began to get irritated that God would ask him if he loved him. Sure, I love you. Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Sure, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. It wasn't that Jesus was trying to find out if Peter loved him, because he already knew his heart. But he was trying to get Peter to find out where his heart was. Peter, where are you really? Do you really love me? Do you really love me? You need to know what you really love, whether you really love me or not, because what lies ahead of you. And he told him a little bit about their future. He told him about what was going to lie ahead of him. Because what lies ahead of you is going to require that you love me. Hallelujah. More than you love life itself. Here, Joseph and Nicodemus. Courage. Courage and faith. And it was tested on the day, it was tested on that day of crucifixion. Sure, up until that day, it seems as though maybe they had chosen to stay in the background. Call them secret followers, whatever. But on that day, they stood up. On that day, they moved forward. They did what was in their heart. The question is, when we're tested, when you're tested, what will you do? If your conviction is low, you won't pass the test. Come on now. If your love for the world has grown more than your love for God, you're not going to pass the test. If your fire is beginning to go out, you're not going to pass the test. You might just become a secret disciple, just like these guys. And that's why you and I have to stay so close to God. We have to stay close to God. We have to stay close in our prayer life and eagerly seek life in the kingdom of God. The second thing that the Lord gave me is to be careful about judging a fellow Christian's witness. Be very careful about judging a fellow Christian's witness. You know, I started out being honest with you and just transparent, referring to my own attitude here toward Joseph of Arimathea, and of course Nicodemus too, you know, because I had this fixated, you know, concept about him. You know, it was just this fearful thing, judged him. Amen. It seems that neither of them ever, well, at least we don't know of any time where they got up in front of the Sanhedrin and they gave a testimony about their faith in Jesus. Didn't seem that they did that. Didn't seem like that either of them preached or proclaimed the gospel like the 12 did with Jesus. Yet the Bible says they were disciples. So we need to maybe look at what the definition of a disciple is a little better, and you know, before we make some hasty judgments about people, right? It says that they were disciples. They were followers of Christ. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know where that they let their witness for God, you know, occur. But undoubtedly, they had a witness for the Lord Jesus in some way. Amen. No doubt, because of who they were and what position they were in. No doubt. They use their position. No doubt they use their influence. No doubt they use the power to make judgments and decisions to further the cause of God as best they could. Amen. Who knows what they did behind the scenes? You don't have any idea what Joseph Arimathea did on the Sanhedrin behind the scenes. We do know, find out in that one little statement, that we see that he stood up and he did not consent to the murder of Jesus Christ. We don't know what all he did. We don't know how old he used, you know, his position and his place in politics and his place in the religious world to help the cause of the Lord. You know, I think sometimes we can look at people and say, well, they're the public persons, or they preach, or see how bold they are, and they witness, and they do that. They're outward and controversial, and, you know, and we can judge everybody, and you know, well, that's the way that you have to be a witness. That's the way that you know, a brother has to be for God to use him, whereas God may be using someone else in a different way that can be extremely powerful, because he strategically placed them in the right place at the right time and among the right people in order to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. You know, there are thousands, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of believers of the Lord Jesus that because of their station in life, they go about doing the will of the Lord quietly. They go about, you know, following God and influencing the world, setting maybe policy or providing leadership and sharing their faith. Sometimes they just share their faith one-on-one. Praise the Lord. One-on-one sharing is just as important in the eyes of God as Brother Bonnke is when he shares with a million. One soul is just as valuable as a million souls to the Lord. Can I have a better amen than that? You know, we could suppose perhaps somebody is a secret disciple because we don't know. But do you know in some countries, in many countries of this world that we live in, Christians live in constant danger of their lives. Their testimony constantly keeps them in a place where not only they are in danger, but their families are in danger. Anything that they have or anything that you know, any public statement that they make could be enough to get them put in jail or even to take their lives. No, they don't stand on the public corners and declare the gospel. Sometimes they have to go to an underground church at 2:00 in the morning and worship God. Well, what are they? Secret disciples. They're just serving God the best way they can in the place that they are, doing whatever they can. Don't judge another man's witness against yourself. Be very careful how you judge another one. Which is better? Which is better, to be like the 12 who went out there very public and they were preaching and they did whatever. They had this great faith as long as Jesus was out in front of them. Or like the two who were very quiet in their faith. But, you know, they stood up when nobody was there. When Jesus wasn't there, nobody was there to defend them. Which is better? Neither is better. Neither is better. We would make a judgment, but neither is better because we have not been given the right to judge. We're not a man's master. God alone is a man's master. Does that mean that I'm just saying, you know, that we can be quiet and never do anything? No, we have never been given the freedom or the liberty to not be a living witness for the Lord Jesus. But what I am just saying is don't judge another person. Don't judge their witness. It's because it doesn't match up the way that you think that it ought to be. Amen. Can I have a better amen? Now let me give you my third one and I'm going to close. And that is this, that you have to remember that every one of us is positioned in the body as it pleases God. Every one of us is placed in the body as it pleases the Lord. You and I are placed where that we're most effective, not for us, but for Jesus. Where are you the best for the Lord? Where are you going to be the most effective for the Lord? There's some people that are called fivefold ministry, you know. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he ascended up on high, first descended, and he gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Sometimes, you know, that's maybe a gifting. That's a calling. Some people, you know, stand in the pulpit. Some people are politicians. Praise the Lord. Thank God for Christian politicians. I need a better amen than that, man. I tell you, you find one that, you know, will say, well, he's not a member of my church. Amen. Does he proclaim the name of Christ? Or does he have morals? You know, does he stand for right? Well, he's not of my party. I could care less about parties. Sorry, you may not agree with me, but parties mean nothing. You know, you can run on party blue, white, and green and be a crook. I mean, you can be a Democrat and be a crook, and be a Republican, be a crook, be a Libertarian, be a crook. It doesn't make any difference. It's what is the person standing for. Hallelujah. Thank God that we do have some in the political arena who at least biblical, praise the Lord, and they stand for the cause of Christ. Can I have an amen? God places us in the church and in the world where we can influence people for him. So, you know, no matter what your calling or your gifting or your vocation, what God wants us to know and to remember is that wherever we are, we can be salt and light. There's a good scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. It says, but God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. He has set the members. He's set his kids in his body in this world as it pleases him. It's interesting that Jesus used fishermen. Praise the Lord. Jesus used doctors. Jesus used politicians for God's glory. He used tax collectors. It's not hard to get out my mouth. People in commerce, business people, religious leaders. He used laborers of all kinds of trades, housewives. Jesus even used a little boy one time who was willing to give up his lunch for the glory of God. Amen. So he can use any of us for something. So, well, I don't know. I just feel like I just don't mean anything to the Lord. I just couldn't stand in a pulpit. You should be thanking the Lord that you're not called to have to do that. Maybe you've got a crew of people, a crew. Or maybe you're on the crew of people, but you can be an influence. Because all he wants you to do is be salt and light wherever you are. I'm going to close with this scripture. This is Jesus again talking in Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. Look at your neighbor and say, you're the light of the world. Now look, really convince them. Tell them, you're the light of the world. Say it this way. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Tell somebody else, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. If Jesus said it, it must be true. He said, you're the light of the world. No matter what you're called to, labor with your hands, work with your mind, work with your pen, no matter what you're called to. You're the light. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that sits on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I don't know. I think it is absolutely amazing. It is amazing to me that God had a man by the name of Joseph and a man by the name of Nicodemus strategically positioned. Nobody else could do this. He had them strategically positioned to use their position and their place, their influence in order to care for the body of Jesus Christ when he came down off that cross. I don't know if that's amazing to you, but it is to me. And it encourages me to know that no matter what is going on in this world, if we give ourselves into his hand, he will always have someone strategically placed. Your life is strategic. Your life is led strategically by the Holy Spirit to be where God wants you to be at the time he wants you to be there, to touch the person that he wants you to touch, to be his witness, to be a light in a dark world. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we love you and we love your word. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you help us to be witnesses that please you. There's only one to judge us. And Lord, I thank you that when we stand before you, that we will be judged acceptable as having been a witness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody give the Lord a praise. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Before I call the prayer partners down, there is a couple of things that we're going to do this morning. So just hang with me here. It's still real early. And watch this. I think there's a short video having to do with children's ministry for just a second here. And Amy's coming while this video is running.
How important is children's ministry? Well, more than half of people who will ever believe in Christ will do so by the age of 12. And by the time a child is 9, their basic moral foundation has already been formed. By age 13, a person has formed their first basic beliefs about the nature of God, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of an afterlife, and the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. Through children's ministry, we have a chance to engage the hearts of these children when they are most open to the gospel. We are able to step into their lives through all the gifts like teaching, serving, administration, and evangelism. You could get a chance to share the gospel with a child for the first time in his or her life, or help them form their first thoughts of who God is. Please know, we don't want this to be an obligation. We want this to be a pleasure. We want you to volunteer because you want to help your church raise its children as you raise your own. By helping us in children's ministry in any capacity, you help them see that Jesus is real.
Amen. That is good. That just sums everything up for us, I think. Our kids are so important, and they are such a mission field. If we don't reach them while they're young, chances are they will have already formed their thoughts and their beliefs about Jesus Christ and about God and about the Bible, and they'll be harder to reach as adults. Really, truly is an opportunity to reach our community when we reach our children. So I want to give you guys an opportunity. We have a special volunteer training coming up. It's called our Kids World Biannual Training. It should be in your bulletin. It is May 24th from 9 to noon. And this day is going to be fun, and it's going to be hands-on. We're going to have some team building things. It's gonna be a lot of fun, but we're also going to do a lot of training, because I think that when we're equipped and we have all the tools that we need in the classrooms, then it's not as scary, or it's not as hard, it's not as frustrating. So we want to give you that opportunity to get the training. So anyhow, this particular training is for everyone who is interested in helping with Kids World. If you think that maybe you just even like some more information, maybe that there's some place you could serve in kids ministry and you want to come and find out some more information, then I want you to come that day. If you are already volunteering in Kids World, thank you so much. You're amazing. This is also for you. This training is for the Kids World veterans and all the newbies and anyone who wants to be, all right? So we're gonna have a great time, and we're gonna have a delicious breakfast that morning, some fellowship time. So please, you're invited, and I'd like you to RSVP. There is a table in the North Foyer that you can visit after church, and if you'll just put your name on the list and let me know that you're going to be coming that day, that would be excellent. Thank you all so much for considering ministering to our kids here at Generations Church and in our community. Thank you, husband.
All right, thanks, Amy. We've got a few really exciting things I want to share with you guys before we go today. First of all, I just want to give you a really exciting report. We just took up an offering for the roof drive. You guys, right here, all, I don't know, according to this offering, there must be 4,000 or 5,000 people in this room. Because do you know what you gave this morning? $19,920 to the roof. Well done. Well done. Okay. So keep praying. God brings in all the funds for us. That puts us about 50,000 more to go, I guess, but that's good. Hallelujah. Man, that is just so awesome. So thank you guys so much for being involved in that. I want to let you know about next Sunday. Who knows what next Sunday is? Picnic Sunday. All right. Once a year, we have our big annual picnic Sunday. It's going to be out there in the back field, and we have tents, and we have tons of rides for the kids, tons of food. We supply the meat. You guys always make it awesome. There's always plenty to eat because you guys always bring awesome side items, side dishes, and desserts and things like that. So do that. Do your thing. Bring that. Make sure you bring your lawn chair, or if you go the blanket route, bring that. What you do is next Sunday when you get to church, if you have your side items, take them to the fellowship hall. Before church starts, take them over to the fellowship hall. We'll have a big table in there. You just set them in there, and then we'll take care of it. We'll get it out to the picnic grounds there for after service. The service is usually just a little bit shorter, and so it gives everybody plenty of time to, you know, relax. If you need to change your clothes, you can do that. Make sure you bring your neighbors. We love it when you bring your neighbors. They don't got to bring food. They just come and eat our food. We always have plenty. So bring your friends, bring your neighbors. We have a great time with all that. Like I said, the kids have an incredible time. There's always volleyball and soccer and all kinds of good stuff like that. There's pony rides usually and that kind of stuff. The big blow-up things, you know, where they bounce on everything and attack each other and do stuff. And then we've got the train, the little train that goes all around the building. That's super fun. So the kids have a great time. So make sure you come and do that. Okay, you guys remember a couple of weeks ago we had Vision Sunday. A few weeks ago, Vision Sunday was incredible. We kicked off several new initiatives on that Sunday, if you remember. And I want to give you some updates on those initiatives. I want to tell you about what's going on with those things because they're getting started. They're on the roll, and there's things I know you want to be involved in because so many of you signed up for that stuff. First of all, let me tell you about Leading Edge. Everybody remember Leading Edge? Leading Edge is a brand new ministry. It's part of our commitment to empower the impassioned. Remember, it's one of our core values to be people who live influential lives, to be people who influence the people in our circles. So Leading Edge is something that we started to inspire every single one of you. This is whether you're a leader in your workplace or not. You may not be a leader. This is okay. This is for you. This is to inspire you. If you want to learn the leadership skills, these are just life skills, really. These are leadership life skills to help you be a powerful influence on the circles of people that you live with, the people around you at your workplace, your friends, your neighbors, this kind of thing. So we're going to be starting a new summer workshop, and the info share for that is today. So here's kind of what you do. After service, you're going to go out there and sign up for Kids World, right, to get involved in Kids World like Amy just taught us. And then about 15 minutes after service ends, so that gives you time to go out there and get your kid and that sort of thing. 15 minutes after service, meet us in the teen room, the teen auditorium. We're going to give you just a short, it's just going to take a few minutes. John Alexander is heading this up with me, and we're so excited. We want to tell you all about what Leading Edge is all about and when the classes will be and when it'll be like that, the workshops. They're going to be really, really, really bless you and a lot of fun. So we're going to tell you about that. Also, Men's Cavalry. All right, Men's Cavalry, a lot of you, yeah, we got some excitement about that. This is another of our new ministries. We just kicked off on Vision Sunday. It's headed up by Brad Thornquist, the great man there. These are the guys who want to use their muscle to be Jesus in our community. They're going to go out and do repair projects in our church and also for people in our community. And we're going to get started this Saturday, 8 o'clock, from about 8 o'clock to noon. We're going to do some repair projects here at the church, kind of getting ready for picnic next Sunday, so that's going to be great, followed by the grilling of meats and other manly lunch activities, things like that. So that'll be awesome. There's a flyer in your bulletin. If you didn't already fill it out and put it in the offering, that's okay. Just check it off and put it at the Welcome Center. If you'll just stack them on the Welcome Center, that's fine. We'll just put them over there. But that way we kind of know how many hands we will have Saturday morning to work and also how much meat to buy. So that'll be good. Third thing, you ready? Everybody still with me? You still with me? Okay. Rayford Hope. Remember Rayford Hope? All right, here's another ministry we started on Vision Sunday. It's headed up by Melissa Hale, my wife. This is to be a blessing to the children and the families in our very own neighborhood here in the Rayford corridor. And so here's what we want you to do for that. Here's what we're starting off with. We want to collect nutritious snack items for children. This is sort of like granola bars, trail mix, nuts, dried fruits, that sort of thing. You know, so snack items for children. We want to collect them and bring them to the church this week. So you can bring them on Wednesday night. If you come to church on Wednesday night, make sure bring them. We'll have a table set up, a bin. You can put them next Sunday. When you come for picnic Sunday, bring a little bit extra for the kids and put them in the bin. We're going to collect it, and we're going to deliver it to Nourishment for the Needy. This is going to benefit Nourishment for the Needy, an incredible ministry. People birthed right out of this church that are just doing some amazing things. And Miss Knobloch, there she is back there. Thank you so much, Miss Diane. And so they're doing amazing things, Nourishment for the Needy. And we want to help them out. And we're just finding out more and more about the amazing impact that they're having on our community. And we just want to bless them and be a part of it. So bring snack items for the kids. Lastly, okay, I'm talking really fast here, 24/7 prayer. You guys remember 24/7 prayer? So many of you signed up for our 24/7 prayer calendar. This is our desire, of course, to just totally saturate every single hour of the entire week with prayer. And for our community, praying for our community, for our church. If you haven't signed up for it, there is a sign-up that